ahead, open your Bible tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. On these Sunday night services, I have been sharing with you the order of coming events, and I found it very difficult to make a complete sermon out of what I want to share tonight. But I'm going to try, and I hope you'll follow with me, please, in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now you ought to underline that latter expression. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Then he makes an application to us as individuals. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence, have respect for her husband. But keep in mind that he's speaking concerning Christ and the church in this particular passage. And now turn to Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That's the word hallelujah. We say hallelujah. It's the same word. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore. Now in the study of Revelation, you'll find the great whore is the false church. It's the one world church that will come to pass during the tribulation period over which Satan will reign. And he'll demand worldwide worship back in chapter 13. This great whore is mentioned in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the two preceding chapters. And the people in heaven are saying, Hallelujah, because of the destruction of this great false church. Today they're saying, Hallelujah, because of the hopes of it being formed, and they're cussing everybody doesn't go along with it. But when it's destroyed, then those who would not join in it will be left, and they'll say hallelujah for its destruction. So if I'm against the ecumenical movement, I'm against it on this side, and I'll be against it on the other side. When it's destroyed, I'll say hallelujah then too, because I plan to be in that group in heaven here in chapter 19. So I'm damning it on this side and going to say hallelujah on the other side when it is damned. You're a little quiet tonight, but that's what it says here. For true and righteous, in other words, it's right and true that he should judge the great whore. That's right. Which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. I may not tell you what church martyred the saints, you know that without me telling you, but its initials are Roman Catholic. Verse 3, and again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. That's not Amen, that's Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write. It seems like old John got down to verse 8 and he was so carried away with what he was writing. that he sort of fell in a trance and he wanted a good night. This surely can't be true. And he had to be prodded in verse 9. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the Lamb, supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, blessed. I said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And now let us bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, this will be more of a Bible lesson tonight than a sermon, but I'll do my best. I pray the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. We're Christians. If we've trusted you as Savior, there's going to be a wedding, and we're going to be married to the Lamb of God, the Son of God. And it'll be the most wonderful wedding the world's ever known anything about. Never be another one like that one. And we ought to think about these things. If we're Christians, we're already engaged. We ought to be careful. Now help me to make some application tonight that'll be a blessing to these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll speak tonight on the marriage of the Lamb. It's found here in Revelation chapter 19, the first 10 verses, the verses I've read to you. And I do this because on these Sunday evenings I've been bringing you a message on the order of coming events. I preached on the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. I preached on the reign of the Antichrist. Most of the book of Revelation is taken up with a discussion and a description of the reign of the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, I would say 14 chapters of the 22 deal with describing the period on earth when the Antichrist shall reign here. I discussed that briefly. I wasn't satisfied with my discussion of it. It really deserved two or three Sunday evenings, but I hurried through it. And then I discussed with you the judgment seat of Christ, the believer's threefold judgment. And last Sunday night, paying particular attention to the believer's judgment as a servant, where he'll be judged according to his works and he'll receive reward. And the reward will take the form of five crowns. And I discussed that with you last Sunday evening here in the service. So if you can get a mental picture now with me, please. We're living now here on the earth, and the next thing it is to happen is the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we'll be caught up, the living will be changed and caught up to meet those who've been resurrected. And together we'll meet the Lord in the air, and the unsaved will be left here on the earth. Now, the saved will go away to be with Christ, and they'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, and the judgment I talked about last Sunday evening will take place, where every believer will face God at the judgment seat to answer for his service as a servant, as a Christian. And he'll either suffer loss or receive reward, but he will be saved. Now, while we're being judged at the judgment seat of Christ, down on the earth, the Antichrist has a successful reign of 7 years. We discussed that one Sunday evening. Now, during this 7 years, we'll be judged. And after our judgment at the judgment seat, we'll move over here and we're married to the Lamb in chapter 19. Meantime, while we're being judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and while we're being married to the Lamb, chapter 19, everything that happens between chapter 4 and chapter 19 is happening on earth in our absence. In chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, and in the first verse, the Bible said, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The church is called out in chapter 4. In chapter 19, verse 11, you'll see, if you have your Bible still open there, I saw heaven open. And when heaven opens here in chapter 19, verse 11, a white horse comes riding out, and one is on the back of that horse, has many crowns on his head, he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, his name is called the Word of God, on his thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's Jesus coming back. In chapter 4, he comes for us. In chapter 19, he comes back with us. And if you keep reading in chapter 19, verse 11 and following, the armies of heaven follow him riding on white horses. Now keep that in mind. In chapter 4, he comes for us. In chapter 19, he comes back with us. But in the first part of chapter 19, before he comes back with us, he's married to us as Christians. There will be a wedding in heaven. There is going to be a marriage. And I want to talk about that marriage tonight very briefly and very simply. And I want you to notice, first of all, that it takes place after something. Verse 1 says, after these things. It takes place after what? After the destruction of the one world religion, the religious whore spoken of in chapter 17, which will be all religions come together. You'll have them all together, whether they believe in the fundamentals of faith or not, whether they believe in salvation the same way or not. They get together for the sake of getting together. And after the destruction of that one big false church, then you have the marriage of the Lamb. You're doing away with the false bride, the false church. And the true bride is going to be married a few verses later. And when this great false church is destroyed, you have the people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Alleluia is a universal word. You may not speak Spanish, but if you go into a Spanish-speaking country and say Alleluia, they'll say it the same way you say it here. You may not speak German, but if you go to Germany and say Alleluia, they say it the same way that you say it here. That's one word we all can say in any country and everybody will understand it. It's a universal word. It's like the word Amen. Amen's a universal word. Alleluia's a universal word. Everybody says it the same in all languages. That's wonderful because when we get to heaven, there'll be folks from everywhere to speak all languages, and we can all say Alleluia together. There won't be any tongues in heaven. We'll all say Alleluia, same word. There won't be anybody interpreting up there. Sorry about that, you tongue speakers. Jabber, jabber, jabber. All. And up in heaven, they'll say Alleluia. You know, in the, you would think in the New Testament, the word Hallelujah and Alleluia would be found all the way through, wouldn't you? But it's not found in the Bible but four times in the New Testament. And all four times is found here in chapter 19. And up in heaven, when this one world church is destroyed, up in heaven they shout, Alleluia, Alleluia. Now you'll have to be a little Pentecostal up in heaven. And you'll have to get a little expressive up in heaven, just demonstrative now. You'll have to say, Alleluia. You don't say much down here. You're a little dry and a little dead sometimes. But up in heaven, you have to practice up and say, Alleluia. Boy, they destroyed that great false church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I think I'll say more than hallelujah. I think I'll say praise the Lord and amen. Those are my words. I like them. But I'll say hallelujah, too. And then next, they say hallelujah, too, in the second time for the destruction of the great city, Babylon, which is the headquarters of the Antichrist. And then they say hallelujah the third time because the creatures join in and join the heavenly creatures and say hallelujah, and they join the hallelujah chorus. And the fourth hallelujah in verse 5 and 7 is in anticipation of the reign of Christ. Hallelujah for the Lord omnipotent reigning. They're shouting hallelujah because the Lord's going to reign. They're shouting hallelujah in anticipation of the millennium. And he doesn't begin to reign until chapter 20, about verse 5, 6, and 7. A few verses later than this. But they're shouting hallelujah now in anticipation of the reign of Christ on earth. That'll be a wonderful time. If you knew what the millennium's going to be like in detail, you'd say hallelujah too in anticipation of that millennial reign of Christ. And then they shout hallelujah too in verse 5 and 7 because the marriage of the Lamb has come. That fourth hallelujah is in anticipation of the reign of Christ and because the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now may I tell you that everybody who's born again is engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Methodist or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or what have you, if you're saved, you're engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let me show you something real, well, not quickly, just take my time. 2 Corinthians, please. And sort of a Bible lesson tonight. Chapter 11. And you want to jot this down. You might just write down the word engagement. And by the way, it's been a long engagement. I've been engaged since I was 11 years old. Would you believe that? Since I was 11 years old. I put the engagement ring on when I went in the baptistry. And I've been wearing it ever since. It's an outward symbol. I'm going to get married to somebody someday. You thought you already was married. I am. But my wife and I are going to marry the same person next time. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Paul said, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. Jealousy is healthy. It's right that a man be jealous of his wife if she give too much attention to another man. It is right that a wife be jealous of her husband if he gives too much attention to another woman. And Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christians at Corinth. Now, you must keep in mind, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, they've been committing sins in every chapter. Chapter after chapter after chapter, he's correcting them about some sin they've committed. And now he comes to chapter 11, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste, pure, clean virgin to Christ. Now, he's talking to Christians who are engaged to be married to Christ. Now, let me park here just a minute and just talk. This sermon has no outline. I'm just going to move around a little. So you stay with me. If you are born again, if you are saved, you are engaged to Christ. And it's right that a godly preacher should be jealous with a godly jealousy for his church members when they live impure, immoral, worldly lives. And it's right that a preacher should scold his congregation and say, you shouldn't dress improper. You shouldn't live improper. You shouldn't talk improper. You should live clean and pure and right. Wait a minute. You're engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. You say, but the engagement's been so long and the world allures me. I know. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus and Jesus will help me over the world the victory to win. Sure. Every once in a while, the old world pulls at me too. And it pulls and pulls and pulls. But I got to tell myself, Curtis, you're engaged to Christ. There's going to be a wedding. And you're going to be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. Christ wants us pure. May I tell you something else? You may want to jot this down next to the 2 Corinthians 11 passage. It's James 4:4. Whosoever shall be a friend of this world is an enemy of Christ or God. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? What? Ye adulterers and adulteresses. This is James 4, I think, about verse 3. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? And whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you know what God calls a Christian who doesn't live like a Christian? He calls him an adulterer and an adulteress. You're engaged to be married to Christ, but you're like you're courting the devil. You're engaged to be married to Christ, you're going steady, you're not supposed to show anybody else any interest, and you get out here and spend the night with the devil and his crowd. That's wrong. You're a Christian. You say, well, it's a long, long time. Yeah, but there's going to be a marriage, and you're going to be called there. If you're saved, you're going to be called that marriage. That's why you got to have a judgment seat. Because the bride has to make herself ready. There's a lot of things that'll go up in smoke at the judgment seat. So the bride will be ready when the wedding takes place. There's a lot of things that won't stand in the fireplace. What if Jesus Christ came in the morning? Now you answer this. What if he came in the morning? You are a Christian. You're engaged to be married to him. What if he came in the morning? The trumpet sound, you were called up to meet him. And you've been saved since you was 10 years old. You've been living loose and immoral. And you know you haven't been living like a Christian ought to live. You'll be ashamed when you face it. 1 John 2:28 said, now little children, abide in him, so that when he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his appearing. There are a lot of Christians who, if Christ came tonight, they'd be ashamed to meet Christ because of the way they've been living as Christians. You'd have been loose and sloppy. Now listen, you're engaged to Christ, have been since you've been saved, and so you ought to live right now when the devil comes courting you and says, I'd like to take you out tonight. You say, no, sir, I'm going steady. I'm going steady with Jesus. I've got my engagement ring. We're going to be married. Well, man, you've been engaged 11 years, haven't you? Yep, 11 years. Well, he's about forgotten. No, he hasn't forgotten either. He's coming back. He's coming back for me. There's going to be a wedding. He's planning a long honeymoon, 1,000-year honeymoon. I don't want to miss it. You say, that's in the Bible? Sure, it's in the Bible. Give me time. We'll get there. You're engaged to Christ. It's been a long engagement, but be pure as Christians. Live right and be pure. You're going to be married to Christ. You ought to have the best bride that ever lived. Amen. I tell my girls, you be pure for your husband. I tell my girls, you live right. Do right. Be careful. I caution you. I think young boys ought to be told the same thing. I think every young girl ought to be told the same thing. Save yourself for your husband. Save yourself, young fella, for your bride. Be pure. Be pure. I know that's old-fashioned, old folk, and it's sort of obsolete, but it's still up to date with me. I think you ought to be right in your conduct. Now, it's been a long engagement, but there is going to be a marriage. Turn back now to Revelation chapter 19, please. Now, this marriage is going to take place after the judgment seat of Christ and before the return of Christ, and it'll take place in heaven. Notice something, please. Verse 7, and let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the wife has made herself ready. It's called the marriage of the Lamb, because it is not so much the consummations of the hope of the bride
as it is the consummation of the plan of the Father for His Son. At every wedding on earth, the bride always gets the headline. Every time, if there's any weddings I have, and it's one newspaper, my picture never gets in the newspaper. The groom's picture never gets in the newspaper. It's always the bride's picture, big picture of the bride. Miss so-and-so is to be married to Miss so-and-so a certain time. And it talks all about the bride's father and mother, where she went to school, how many degrees she has, and talks about the bride's father and mother and where he works and where she works. And then it talks a little bit about the groom, not as much about the groom as it does about the bride. And right down the bottom of the paragraph, in real fine print, it says, and Dr. Hudson will perform the ceremony. Some days, in the millennium, I'm going to change that. I'm going to put in the picture of the preacher. And I'm going to say, Dr. Hudson performs another marriage. Dr. Hudson has two honorary doctor's degrees. I'm going to talk about myself. And right down in small print at the bottom, I say, I'm going to marry Joe and Bill Smith. I'm going to change that thing around a little bit. That's, what are you laughing at? That's Joe, J-O. Not J-O-E. Or it could have been J-O-L and Bill. We got a Bill here in our church. So don't laugh at that. I wasn't talking about marrying two males. They say fat folks are jolly. So they're married in heaven. That's where they're married. And notice something else. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. And notice, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousnesses of saints. Now notice, this is not the imputed righteousness of God. I think this is the righteousness of saints. So a saint ought to be arrayed in the righteous life that they live, pure and white. Our garment will be our own righteousness. We ought to live right, ought to live pure, ought to be clean. That'll be our wedding garment when we stand at the marriage altar to be married to Christ. And of course, I need not tell you who the bridegroom is. Verse 9, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Now let me say something else. I do not know this is true, but I have heard this twice and read it once. That the Jews had a custom, I don't know whether they still do or not, that the Jews had a custom. That when a Jewish man would propose to a lady, he never told her everything that he had. He would just assure her that he had enough to take care of her. For instance, he may show her one piece of property in a house and show her one bank book with maybe $10,000 or $20,000 in the bank. And she never knew how much he had till after the wedding. Had she married him, he may reveal after the wedding, he may reveal accounts in 15 different banks and he may have thousands of acres. But he assures her one thing when he gets engaged to her, and that is, I have enough to take care of you. But she never knows how much he has till after the wedding. Now, I don't know whether that's absolutely true or not, but I do know this. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. I know he has enough to take care of me. He's assured me of that. But I don't think any of us will know how much he has till after we get married to him. And in for 1,000 years, he'll be saying, and I've got money in this bank, this figuratively speaking. And here's something else I've got. No, by the way, I forgot to tell you, I've got this. And I forgot to tell you, I own so much stock in this plant. And I've got this, and I've got that. Who could ever tell how much Christ has? He's creator of everything. All right, let's move on. This is going to be such a tremendous wedding that the Bible says in verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, just to get an invitation to be a blessed and eventful thing, just to get an invitation to the wedding. Now, I thought, a lovely wedding here for Sherry Friday night. And the reception, you folk came, hundreds of you, I thought it was fantastic. And I thought the fellow who performed the ceremony did such a good job with that. But that was nothing compared to what this wedding is going to be in heaven. You talk about a wedding. And you know, there's at least one day in a woman's life when she really dresses up. I mean, she starts resting 2 days ahead of time. So she doesn't have any bags under her eyes. She don't look tired. My wife said to Sherry, now Sherry, you ought to take a week off now and rest. I said, rest? When I married you, I had to get off an hour from work to get married. What do you mean, rest? She wanted to be rested. She wanted her eyes to look white. She wanted her bloodshot eyes. Wanted to be... And I know Sherry started getting ready early in the morning. She rolled her hair up. And you know what you did when you got married, you ladies. We men, we just threw our suits on and ran off to meet you. But you ladies, you start early in the morning. You got a hairdo and you paint it. And you crimp. And you paint the old barn up. Boy, you made it look good. And I'm not against that. I'm all for that. If you'd make yourself look any better, you know, some preachers against lipstick. I don't care, brother. I'd rather have a little lipstick than some of the stuff I see. I mean, look as good as you can look. I'm not critical, but just look the best you can look. Well, I better move on from there. Comb your hair and get the rats out of it, is what I mean. And there's at least one time when a woman really looks her best. That's on her wedding day. And the Bible said she's a bride, as a bride adorned for a husband, talking about the holy city of New Jerusalem. And here the bride is ready, and blessed are they which are called to the marriage of the Lamb. And we'll be married. After we're married to the Lamb, there'll be a honeymoon. And the honeymoon will take place back at the bride's home, the place where the bridegroom suffered to purchase his bride. Christ is coming back in the latter part of this chapter. Same chapter. Actually, he's married to the bride in the first 10 verses. In chapter 19, verse 11 and following, he comes back. And in chapter 20, verse 6, 7, 5, 6, and 7, he reigns for 1,000 years. Now that's reign, not R-A-I-N-S, reign. First time I spoke about the 1,000-year reign of fellowship. No way. He said, I can hardly believe it rained 40 days and nights in Noah's day. Now, I know it ain't going to rain no 1,000 years. And he promised Noah he'd never destroy the world with a flood. If it rained 1,000 years, it'd be another flood. He can't. I said, it wasn't R-A-I-N. And I couldn't spell it. And I turned the Bible and said, it's R-E-I. Don't mess up on it. There'll be a honeymoon. Christ is coming back. And we're coming back with him to this earth. This earth will be made a new earth. There'll be no more curse. Revelation chapter 21 said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Christ is coming back to this earth. We're coming back with him. And for 1,000 years, we'll reign there. You say, sure enough, yep, freedom. I'll talk about that reign one Sunday evening, probably next Sunday evening. But it'll be a blessed and wonderful time. Let me ask you something. Number one, are you saved? If you are saved, you're engaged to be married. You ought to live right. You ought to live pure. It's been a long engagement. Remember, Christ is coming. The bridegroom is coming. The trumpet's going to sound. We're going to meet him. You ought to be good, pure, clean Christians. Number two, if you're not a Christian, you ought to be saved. You ought to be saved. I can't think of anything more important for a man to do that's not a Christian than to be saved. I don't care what kind of important decisions you need to make. You don't have any decision more important than this one. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, you ought to say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. I want to be saved. I want us to stand quietly together, please.